Morning.
So we just redid, so if you were tuned in for the first time, retune in, we're here again. Hey, we're excited to be here this morning. I know there were some people that were going to tune in on Facebook, and they've actually come and joined us here this morning. We're excited for them, but we're also excited for those of you who are tuning in here on Facebook. Hey, listen, if you're just tuning in for the first time, we would encourage you to stay connected this morning, to stay and follow along in this message, because we believe this is part of God's calling. And what we're doing is not just about us. It's all about His message and His plan and His will. And so we're excited that you're here in the room and on Facebook, and we're glad about that. So if you've been around here with us for the last few weeks, we've been in our series, Live It Out. And I just wonder, you know, as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, what does everybody understand what that means? Like, what does Live It Out mean? Like, maybe we should think about what it is. Because it could be a lot of things, right? I mean, it in this phrase could mean different things to different people. It could refer to what people want to do, or it could refer to what society or culture has said is the norm. But it, to us, and throughout this series, is about a journey of faith. So replace it with faith. So it would be live faith out. And now Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." The idea here is to live faith out, we need to be sure of something. We need to be sure Jesus is who He says He was, and that our lives are an integral part of the greater plan of God. That there is something beyond what we know as this life to be, yet everything we do here somehow will intersect with His greater plan. Faith is trusting the unseen, the unknown, and believing in so doing, the outcome will be more favorable than if we don't. See, to live it out, to live faith out, something needs to happen. Out implies an outward direction, a movement away from what might be the norm of those around us or what we think we should be doing. Live it out, it's an outward direction. It pushes us. So the question that leaves us with is, how do we know if we are applying the faith? How do we know if we are applying faith? How do we know if we are living faith out? If we're getting from here to there? See, if faith is based on things that are unseen, then how do we confirm what is right? If we can't see it, if we don't know exactly what we're supposed to be doing, how do we confirm it? Our premise for today is this. If faith is being applied, if we are on the right course, we will see the result in our lives. That's the premise for today. So if faith is being applied, if we're living faith out, then we will see the result in our lives. There will be evidence of it in our lives. In other words, our faith will eventually result in circumstances that reveal the application of that faith in our lives. And that's going to be the topic of our message today. On the right course. So we're picking up in verse 10 of Acts 9 this morning. But I want to just back up. So while I'm backing up, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts 10, verse 9. Acts 9, verse 10. Sorry. Say that 10 times fast. I want you to back up just a little bit and give you a little background on what was going on. See, Saul was going around persecuting Christians. That we saw, right? And he had been headed to Damascus. He had gotten permission from the high council. He was on his way to persecute some people because he wanted to get them. They had all scattered from Jerusalem. They had gone to Samaria, which we knew was part of God's plan. And so now Saul was now on his way to Damascus. He'd gotten letters and he was ready to bring them back and stand trial before the Sanhedrin. He was going to put them in jail, whatever it took. He was ready to do it. But on the way to the journey, probably pretty close to Damascus, he got knocked off his horse, or knocked off of his path. God shut him down. He spoke from heaven. He was blinded. All of a sudden, everything that he thought he was doing had been shut down. He was stopped. And what we learned last week that for 3 days, Saul was sitting in Damascus, in Judas's house. Just sitting there. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. He couldn't see anything. And he didn't know what was coming next. But then, he had to do something. He had to think, I gotta be a faithful guy. I gotta trust that God's got a plan for me. And that's where we're gonna pick up today in verse 10. And here's what it says. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Let's pray. God, I just pray this morning that you would use this message to remind us that when things feel out of control, when things aren't normal, when circumstances are overtaking us, that you're doing stuff behind the scenes all the time, that you're working a plan that we might not even know is happening. And we can trust you. We can trust you and know that you've got a plan for each of us. So I pray this morning that we would be encouraged by this message, that we'd be challenged by this message, that you would stretch us because of this message, and that we would remain in you and knowing how faithful you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we opened chapter 9 with the idea that to live it out, we need to remember that we are chosen, right? And we saw that again this week. In fact, this message almost became chosen part 2 because there's in here, you know, Ananias was chosen and Paul has been chosen. And it's just, you can't get away from this idea of being chosen. And we'll see this week how God chose Ananias as one of his followers to participate in Saul's plan. In God's plan for Saul's life is a better way to put that. So in verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. So who is this man God has chosen to speak to? The who, I think, is not as important as the who's. See, a lot of times we look at a character in the Bible and we go, well, who is this guy? And what's so special about him? And what's the story? But we don't know much about Ananias, do we? There's not a lot of history about Ananias. And Luke doesn't record anything about Ananias other than this. So you got to wonder, who is this guy? Well, I'm going to submit to you this morning that who he is not what God's trying to point to. It's whose he is. Ananias could have been anyone. In fact, if the men had been with Saul and had taken him, the men who had been with Saul had taken him back to Jerusalem, God would have found someone there. But not just anyone. Someone who was living out their faith. Someone who was following him. Someone who was on the right course. What should motivate us here is the reason the Lord called him. See, there are some that follow Jesus who are wondering, what is God's plan for my life? I can't tell you how many times I've heard that question. What is God's plan for my life? The first answer to this question is found in verse 6, or in the sixth word of this verse, verse 10, the sixth word. So you got to count over there. Mathetes is the Greek word used here to describe Ananias. And it's often translated as disciple. The word disciple in the English is often referred to as follower. What comes with this word is the idea that the person it is referring to is a learner or a pupil. That's the definition of the Greek word, that a disciple is one who's a learner or a pupil. See, if we're not growing in our understanding of Jesus daily, this might be a sign we're on the wrong course. In fact, this may be a good litmus test to see if we're on the right course or not. Are we growing in Christ? Are we growing in our understanding of Him? Do we hear from Him? How does His teaching intersect with our daily lives? The struggle is real, because sometimes we have to make decisions without what we feel like is any direct input from Him. Have you ever had that situation? You know, you're going along and all of a sudden, this could be a crossroads decision, and you're like, okay, Jesus, which way should I go? And there's nothing. And you're like, hello? Looking for some direction here. God, you there? How many of us today would value the direct correspondence like Ananias had with Jesus? I would think that every hand would be up. Yeah, every head should be nodding. Yeah. And this happened here. Maybe some of you online are doing the same thing. Too often, proclaimed followers of Christ are waiting for instruction from God, but they're just following their own plan. The comparison is stark here. Ananias was a learner of Jesus. And I think Luke, God orchestrates this whole incident, this whole situation, because He wants us to see something. See, Ananias was applying God's teaching to his daily life. He didn't get knocked off course in order to get him engaged in God's plan. Unlike Saul. He wasn't really living it out, was he? He didn't get it. In fact, for Ananias, it was in the middle of his daily living with God that he intersected with Him. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing, and God called to him. He called his name Ananias, and what was his response? Yes, Lord. Let me ask you, when God calls you to do something, do you respond, yes, Lord? Or do you respond, you talking to me? Are you sure it's me? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? You must have the wrong person. You called me wrong? Really? You want me to do this? No, there's somebody else that'll do it, right? There's that homeless guy on the street. Somebody else will take care of him. If you recall, though, when God intersected with Saul's life, Saul responded the same way. He responded, yes, Lord. But we talked about this last week, that he didn't know it was Jesus. He just knew it was this greater being. Ananias knew it was Jesus. Why? Because as he lived his life out, he understood who Jesus was. He wasn't a surprise to him. And Jesus came to him because he was on the course Jesus wanted for his life. I mean, how many other people would have been in Samaria that he could have gone to? Yet he chose Ananias. And in this instant, he was told specifically what he needed to do for his part in the grander plan. In verses 11 and 12, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Notice the specifics in the Lord's response. He didn't just say, hey, go this direction. Just go on the desert road. You know how he told Philip just to go on the desert road. Didn't give him any details. But here, he's very specific with Ananias. He was told to go to whose house? To Judas's house. And apparently he was the only Judas who lived on Straight Street. Okay? Because he was told to go to Judas's house on Straight Street. Now, they know that Judas was a popular name back then, so there could have been many Judases in the town of Samaria. But on Straight Street, there was only one Judas. He's being specific. And then he was told to look for a specific man who was from a specific place. Okay, so find Judas on Straight Street, and then I want you to look for this man from Tarsus, this guy named Saul. And when Ananias finds him, you're going to find that he's going to be praying. And as if that's not enough information, this guy who's praying will know exactly who you are, your name, and what you're going to do when you're going to get there. That's pretty specific. That's pretty confirming. There's no denying who he is supposed to go to and what he's supposed to do. How many of us would like to hear like that from the Lord? I'll bet I got some hands going straight up in that one, right? But really? Because even Ananias, a learner, a pupil, had some apprehension about this vision, about these words from Jesus. And I wonder, how would we really respond? How do we really respond when he speaks to us that way? Here's his response to the Lord after he's told what to do in verses 13 and 14. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem." Okay, so what he's saying is, okay, I know about this guy, and he's not a good guy. And look, he's already hurt some people. And look, I know in verse 14 that he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. And that kind of like means he's saying, that means that, you know, if I go in your name, he might arrest me. But God had called Ananias to something he feared. He had called him as his disciple to let Jesus be the true Lord of his life. To let Jesus direct him. He knew who Saul was. He knew that by going to him, he would face the possibility of imprisonment. He knew that by doing this, he might not be able to return to the life he had been involved in prior. I mean, this could be a turning point in Ananias' life. Now, I'm going to ask you again the same question. How many of you would be willing to ask the Lord or be willing to hear from the Lord in this way? And then engage. I mean, okay, some of you are going, good, good, that's good. But think about it. How often has fear driven a decision to not do something? Now, I know the pushback, because some of you are saying, God has never really spoken to me in this way. And for some of us, that may be true. But for others, we need to consider, God is not in a community directly through visions. Often, God uses his words, too. He's pretty clear in his direction. Look at Acts 15 through 16, because God responds. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go!'" Exclamation point. Go! Hey, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. You need to go. "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So after Ananias' rebuttal, God responds, go. Go. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've heard go and didn't do it? Because if you're like me, that becomes a memory that you regret. I was the student pastor of the youth group at a church, and we had this trip, and it was a strange trip because the youth pastor that was on duty had just transitioned out, and he was meeting us like halfway. And the group of students were all tuned into him. They loved him. He was the guy. And here was I was the guy coming in to replace him. So it was this weird transition. Some of the students loved him. Some of them liked me. And so this weird transition. So we get to this, we're way far away. We're going to Indiana. That's a way far away for us. And we'd driven there. And we had stopped in Ohio. And the night in Ohio was kind of like chaotic because that's where we met them. And we went on to Indiana on our own. Well, this was a weird student life camp. I don't know how to describe it to you, but the way they do it for missions camp, they have these missions camp and this recreation camp. And what they do is they divide you into groups or teams. So there's the purple team and the yellow team on the mission side and the red team and the blue team on the recreation side. And what you would do every day is there would be this contest to see who was the loudest and who had the most spirit. And they'd give rewards out and they'd get to carry this banner around for each side. Well, throughout that trip, we just felt like God was talking to us. He was communicating directly to us about unity. And from within our group, we went around and started spreading this idea of unity throughout the camp. And so instead of, and what they would do each day is if you had the right, you had to kind of dress in your color. So if you were the blue team, you would dress in blue for the rally in the morning. If you were red, you get the idea, right? So by the end of the week, we had interlocked with all these other people, and we were like, we're all one, right? We're all God's. So we need to reunite as God's people. So by the last day that we're there, we had talked to all these different people, and people were wearing red and yellow and purple and blue, and we were all like cheering for everybody, and nobody seemed louder than the other. And I felt like God was saying, Ron, get your butt up on that stage and grab that microphone and unify this group as I would do. And I didn't do it. And that day, we walked out of there divided just as we had come in. And I got to tell you, that's a memory that sticks in my mind about not doing what God called me to do. Because I don't know what the effect of that would have been. I'll never know the outcome of not doing that. Who knows how something like that could have had a profound impact on me or someone else who had witnessed that in that setting. But I did learn from it. And since that point, I've learned when God speaks, you need to engage. In fact, this church plant, while it seems struggling at times, is part of that discipline. When people gather around you and say, you should do this, and you go, 45 minutes or a half an hour away and talk to a pastor, and he confirms it, when you bring nothing up about it, you know God's saying, plant a church. And I'm going, but Lord, me? But we're here, and we did it. So I learned from that lesson. When God speaks, we need to engage. We may not know what the reason we are to do something is. Like Ananias had specific duty. He didn't know what the reason for what he had to do was, did he? He just was told by the Lord to go do it. But yet, he did know that what he did, he would have a response, right? Because Saul was going to be God's person. He was going to be his missionary. He was going to be the one who had to go to the Gentiles and their kings. He was the chosen instrument of God. And Ananias was a key factor in this happening. Now look, God to the Gentiles, that had never happened before. This was a new thing. And Ananias could have easily gone, but we're your chosen people. What? No! That's wrong, God. But he didn't do that. He wanted to use Saul to do that. But first, he had to get the message to him. We have to ask, though, why through Ananias? I mean, couldn't God have just come to Saul with another vision? I mean, he got his attention before. Why not do that way again? He got Ananias' attention through a vision. So why did he waste the time? Because nothing is wasted in God's eyes. Right? He wanted to use Ananias. It was confirmation. He uses opportunities like this to confirm in us that we're on the right course. And I'm sure that when Ananias was called to do this, and when this was happening, it was a confirmation that he was on the right course. But also note, maybe part of God's instruction to Ananias was a reminder to him. Look, Saul was against God. We know that, right? God had to use some pretty severe consequences to get his attention. And he was going to pay for that, for what he had done against the Christians. That's what God had told Ananias. Now, Ananias had to have thought about that. He had to hear those words, and he had to make a decision as to whether he wanted to be with God or against God. Right? In that moment, he was given instruction, and he could have chosen to go one way and be on the wrong course, or go this way and be on the right course. Look what happened when Ananias is obedient in verses 17 through 19. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. I guess the house on Straight Street, Judas's house. Placing his hands on Saul. You know what's crazy? Just stop right there. He doesn't go, hey, is Saul here? Is this Saul from Tarsus? Is this Judas's am I in the right place? He doesn't ask questions. He goes in, he gets to the house, and he enters the door, And he places his hands on Saul because that's what God told him to do. And he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could once again see. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Look, he didn't waste any time, did he? He just engaged. He didn't go, "Hey, how you doing, Saul? You're not going to hurt me, are you, before I do this? Is it okay that I lay my hands on you, Saul? You know, you're not going to get me arrested, are you? I mean, if I give you vision, the Lord told me to do this, so, you know, I just want to make sure you're good." No! He didn't do that! He goes in, he puts his hands on him, and he heals him. The scales fall from his eyes. I want you to notice something, too. How many of us would be willing to go do that? Go into our enemy's house or a place where enemies stay, call them brother, and then bring healing to them? Because that's what he does. Ananias walks into the room and says, "Brother Saul, I'm here to heal you." Notice something else happened here. Saul was now filled with the Holy Spirit. God allowed those 3 days of Saul being blind, not eating or drinking, to get him to the place where he was ready to receive what God had for him. We talked about that a little bit last week, but think about that. 3 days. Why didn't he give him the Holy Spirit before? Sometimes God's got a plan, and we don't understand why he does the things the way he does them. Once he could see, though, look at what he did first. Saul didn't waste any time. He got up, and what did he do? He went and got baptized. Now, we don't know if Ananias was part of that, or whether it was Judas was part of that, or one of the disciples was part of that. All we know is that he got up, and he went and got baptized. That means he had to physically go somewhere to get baptized, because there was no pools of water in homes. Okay, they didn't have bathtubs. There weren't hot tubs then. Okay, the hot tub was the spring, you know, that was it. So they had to go somewhere and purposely find a body of water. Now listen, I don't know about you. I have a hard time fasting for a day. Okay? Once I fasted for a day, at the end of the day, I am exhausted. I am beat. Saul fasted for 3 days. He had nothing to drink. And yet he gets up and he goes and gets baptized. Why? Because that's what God tells us to do. When we receive the Holy Spirit, when we believe, we're supposed to get baptized. And listen, he had circumstances upon him that he couldn't do it then. And I think Saul wanted to be able to see what was happening. I think he wanted to be able to experience fully what baptism was going to be like. Maybe God talked to him in that time and needed to prepare his heart for baptism. I get 3 days from believing to getting baptized. 3 months, 3 years, 30 years, I don't get. If you believed in Jesus, this is for anybody. If you believed in Jesus, you need to go get baptized. I mean, you could take a hiatus a few days or a week or whatever just to contemplate it, but you need to get baptized. It's what we're called to do. Jesus was real clear in his instruction. We're supposed to baptize people in his name. It's not even all about the person. It's about his mission. It's about what he's told us to do. It's about obedience. So if you haven't been baptized and you believed, you're being disobedient. You may not be on the right course. I want you to notice something else here, that Saul knew at that moment that God was first over everything. Right? He didn't go and say, wait. Hold on, man, I haven't eaten for 3 days. I need to get something. I need some energy. I need something to eat so I can go do this. I'm parched. No. God came first. Where do you think that strength came from? I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul was motivated. He was driven by the Holy Spirit. Well, now what would someone like Saul do after all this happened? Well, the last part of verse 19 tells us. He reveals his willingness to be a learner, a pupil, a disciple, For Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. This was a huge shift. Previously, neither the disciples or Saul would have wanted to spend any time with each other, right? I mean, why would they want to be in each other's presence? Saul would have wanted them locked up or dead, and the disciples would have certainly been anxious about being around Saul. In fact, we may see some of that come out, play out later. Because they know that who Saul was, that he had been known for being approving of Stephen getting killed, and he had put others in jail. So they would have been at least anxious, if not standoffish. But Saul's like, I want to be in his presence. When we are living out our faith, the things that were once obstacles become confirmation we're on the right course. So I'm going to submit to you six things that confirm we're on the right course. Six things. Number one, and we started with this, and I want to end with this, it's faith. I'm going to ask you this question. Is what we are doing requiring us to use faith? Or what you're engaged in, where are you serving God? Does it require faith? Does your family situation require faith? Are you trusting Him? Because if it requires faith, then that's confirmation that we're on the right course. Okay? Number two, opportunity. Are there situations that we could not orchestrate apart from God? Because when we're on the right course, there's going to be opportunities that are going to be just so evident. They wouldn't have been there if we were on the wrong course. God doesn't do that. Opportunities, not obstacles. You know, He knocks Saul out of his path, but I'm talking about opportunities. When we're on the right course, He's going to present opportunities. Ananias had an opportunity, and he was led to it. There'll be a leading. If we're on the right course, there's going to be a leading. We'll be led to do things that don't make sense to us. But we cannot deny they're from God. I don't even know how to describe that. I mean, I've had that situation where I've been going along and all of a sudden this opportunity pops up and I'm like, really? You know? One of the examples is there was a couple that I was counseling, and this couple lived on the other side of the city. And it was a circumstance in their life that led them directly to me. And I was like, God, there's plenty of churches way over there, you know, Harford County area, and yet this couple came and you put them in, why'd you do that? There was plenty of obstacles in the way for that to happen, but it happened. So when you're led to something, it's going to be obvious that you're on the right course when someone's led to you. And then love. See, does what we're called to require love? That's the question you got to ask. Because in order for Ananias to go to Saul, who did he love? He loved God. But not only did he love God, he loved people. Because he could have been like, no. That's my enemy. I'm not going there. He had to love him. He had to show that he loved him. And that reveals that he's on the right course. So if there's people in your life that you're like, man, they're hard to love, that means you're probably on the right course. Because God calls us to love hard people. He calls us to love Him. Number five, obedience. I was on this path for a long time, this war path throughout the Bible, because you know the Bible, how often the Bible talks about obedience. It's just about in every chapter, in every book. Think about that. It's just about in every chapter and in every book. You think God's trying to say something? If we're called to align with God's instruction and it requires us to do something that will go against our nature, if it calls us to be obedient to Him, we're on the right course. I want to ask you, think about that. What's the thing God's calling you to obedience to? And then the last one is we. You're going, Ron, really? Yes, we. Because I'm going to say that when we're on the right course, it involves more than just you. Too often, Christians get in this idea of, well, I got to do this. And it's up to me. I struggle with that, to be honest. But you know, it's not up to me. There's we always involved in God's plan. And His course is going to show us, it's going to reveal to us that it's more than just about you. There's we. Look, it was Ananias and Saul. It was Saul and the disciples. And throughout the story of the Bible, that's always the case. It's we. It's not me. Even with Jesus. Jesus didn't come because it was about Him. It was about everybody. It was about His people. We. And that's how we understand. If we're on the right course, we're following, right? We're following Jesus. Okay. So this confirms what we're supposed to do. So as we continue in worship this morning, we don't often do this on video, but we want to invite you to continue in worship with us. As I've said in the past, you know, worship is so much more than just this message. Worship is what happens in this place and how we participate in it. And we want to give you an opportunity to join in what we do every week, week after week. And that's we continue by giving. You're not required to do this. You don't have to do this. There's nobody pressing on you to say, hey, you need to go click on this button and give this morning. There's nobody in here holding anybody hostage and saying, write us a check. When we give because we want to honor God, because we're thankful for what He's done, and we know that He blesses us when we do it. So if you're online with us today and you're tuning in for the first time or you're every week after week, I want to let you know that you can go to our website, housechurchus.org, and there's a little button on that website that says give down the bottom. And you just click on that website, that little button, and it's an opportunity for you to give. Listen, by the way, don't use your credit card. We're not asking you to get in debt for us. We want you to use wisdom as you give. So when you do it, you know, send us. You can even send us our address. You can send us a donation in the mail if you'd like. But we want to encourage you to give here because ministry takes resources. And we need resources to continue to do what we're doing here. And we'd love for you to be a part of that. So we're going to ask God to bless what we're going to give here. And maybe you can just click on that website there in a few minutes. God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You so much for what You've given us. We thank You for this message this morning. I thank You that You give us things that show us that we're on the right course, that You give us opportunities to be obedient to You. And even in this situation, this opportunity right here in worship, there's an opportunity to show our obedience. You say that when we give to You, You respond, that You bless us immensely. And I just pray that You would encourage those who are listening today that might be thinking about giving, that You would have them get them in that direction, that they would go to that website and click on the give button, not because it's about us, but because this is about You, because we're called to this. This is not our calling. This is Your calling on our lives. And we're trying to be obedient to that. So we ask that You would bless that what we give today. We ask that You would bless those who give today in amazing ways. We thank You so much for how You've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.